My sermon today, entitled The Miracle of Weakness, is another of those tales of the unexpected, where God takes strength out of human weakness, takes a miracle out of a moment, and takes a song out of a sigh. If you're feeling washed out today, worn out, tired of the battles of life, weary of the struggles, and ready to give in and give up, then this message is just for you, so stay with me. Hebrews 11, which we read a moment ago, is often considered a portrait of the heroes of faith. It speaks of those who were greatly used of God in times gone by, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Hebrews 11, 33 and 34. The writer then goes on to make a phenomenal statement. Women received their dead raised to life again. Hebrews 11:35. Did you ever pick up on that? This amazing statement refers to a specific power that, through the course of history, God had put into the hands of women to raise back to life that which was considered dead. Although the writer of Hebrews does not elaborate with specific examples, there are many in the Old Testament. One in particular in the book of Ruth, which we read from earlier in the service. Let's recap. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Ruth 1, 1 and 2. The name Elimelech means kingly or mighty, signifying that he most likely had some kind of relationship with God. An inheritance was given to him, a heritage of knowing the ways of God. However, we see that Elimelech led his family into the land of Moab. Now, the Moabites were the descendants of Abram's nephew Lot, who had escaped Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment and ended up having an incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. This is how Moab was birthed, a place of spiritual mixture, if you like. Elimelech must have been aware of the history and known that Moab was not the place of blessing that God had promised through Abram to his people. Nevertheless, he proceeded to lead his family there during this season of famine. He's a type of those who claim to love God, but are still living in a mixed-up mindset, half following God and half being led by their own senses. As they ventured out from Bethlehem, perhaps Elimelech and his wife Naomi anticipated a prosperous and wonderful future awaiting them. Little did Naomi know that she would end up suffering the loss of almost everything, including her husband. While still living in the land of Moab, Naomi received word that the famine in Bethlehem was over. Left with no other hope, the Bible tells us that she and her daughter-in-law Ruth, also now a widow, arose and headed back to Bethlehem. Don't miss the significance in this. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Most know that Bethlehem was where God chose to send his son to be born in humble circumstances as the ultimate answer for a sin-sick and confused world. Bethlehem was where the wise were on a journey, where lowly shepherds out in a field had an open heaven, a vision of angels rejoicing and telling them where they might find this great provision of God. And so coming back to Bethlehem represents coming back to the mercy of God and to his supernatural provision. It's a place where we finally leave all our own ideas and plans behind us. Naomi once went out full of what she thought was faith and anticipation for the plans of God to unfold, yet in reality they turned out to be presumptuous, mere human plans that could offer nothing but false hope. By the time Naomi returned to Bethlehem, all her expectations were replaced by a deep sense of loss and bitter disappointment. After all, she not only suffered the death of her husband, but her two sons as well, which meant the complete death of her lineage. In a sense, she blamed God for all of this. Coming home, she said, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant and agreeable. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me," she said. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Ruth 1, 20 and 21. It would be like those today who say, "I'm still going to go to church, but don't bother me. I don't want to go to hell, but I can't say that I really trust God anymore. I trusted him at one time, but things didn't turn out the way I thought. I've nothing to show for my Christian journey. Just leave me alone in my bitterness." It is those people who feel like the best opportunities in life are gone, and that the new wine of hope and optimism has run dry. By this time, all Naomi had left was Ruth. And she could not even see a valid reason why Ruth should be following her. Naomi turned to her earlier in the journey and essentially said, "There's nothing from my life that'll be any advantage to you. Why don't you stay where you are?" Ruth 1, 12 and 13. Yet Ruth was a young woman who simply refused to let go. It was as if there was something in her heart that instinctively knew that God had not failed. There was more to all of this than they could fully understand. The scriptures tell us that the two women came back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Entering into the work of the harvest, Ruth began to pick up what the reapers had left behind in the field. This is a type of the going after that which has been neglected, unnoticed, or considered insignificant. Yet, as she continued to labor in the field, perhaps feeling small and forgotten herself, working with sorrow and deep questions in her heart, suddenly the eye of the kinsman redeemer fell on her. It seemed that God was saying to Naomi and Ruth, "I've not forsaken you. I have reserved for you a special purpose in my kingdom. You think that you're alone, but you aren't. You think that you have failed, but you haven't. I heard your cry long ago. I saw your sorrow. And I decided to bring you home in weakness. For I've intended to do something through you that could come from my hand alone." It is just as Paul the Apostle stated in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, it's not in my strength that the kingdom of God advances. Rather, it is in my weakness. For that is when God is finally allowed to be God in me. When I have nothing left but him. When all my strength and resources have run dry. When all my natural hopes are dead. When I return with nothing else to do but gather that which everyone else has deemed insignificant. Suddenly I realize that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. Suddenly I realize that he has put compassion in my heart for the weary, the weak, the widowed, the orphaned, the poor, the hungry, the imprisoned, the destitute. Without my struggle, I would never have known the pain of struggle and could never have been of any real help to the struggling and suffering around me. Some of us often put an arm around a friend and say, "I know how you feel," but usually we don't know. For unless and until we have walked a suffering road, we cannot fully empathize with the suffering. Eventually, through marriage to this kinsman redeemer, a child was born to Ruth. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and led it in her bosom, and became nurse to it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth 4:14 through 17. This child of the miraculous, who was provided by the kinsman redeemer, was laid in the arms of Naomi. This child that was given to her in Bethlehem brought her and her house back to life, bringing new hope for the future. It was just as the scripture described. Women received their dead raised to life again, their dead children, their dead families, their dead hopes, their dead plans, their dead dreams, their dead spirits were all reborn. Within this child Naomi held in her arms was the seed of every promise that God had made to Abraham. For through that child a son named Jesse would be born. Jesse would have several sons, and the youngest, David, would become the greatest king that Israel would ever know, other than Jesus Christ. All the way down through the lineage of David, his seed of promise would continue to travel until Jesus himself was born in Bethlehem in a manger. Jesus would live for 33 years on the earth, go to a cross to offer up his life, be raised from the dead, and send us the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit would then come to you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ. Imagine, all of that was laid in Naomi's arms. She could have had no idea that God saw her as a vital link in a great and glorious chain leading to Jesus. It's important to recognize that this child was not given to Naomi when she was strong, but rather at the time of her greatest weakness and need. How could she have known that what she held in her arms was the very promise of God to bless the entire world? It was all contained in this child that was given to a regular woman who had lost all of her natural hope, who didn't see herself as a great player in the kingdom of God, a woman who had questions about the past and no hope for the future. Yet, as she came home in weakness, and yet the greatest miracle ever was placed into her arms. In the same way, God says to us today, in your weakness, open your arms and hands. You may be stunned at what I put in them. The Lord reminds us through Naomi that he doesn't despise our weaknesses, our struggles, our questions, or our disappointment, even toward him. However, you must be willing to open your arms to what God has to give to you. Naomi had to open her arms to this child. She could have said, Ruth, you keep it, it's just a baby. No, she opened her arms. For there must have been something in her heart that said, this is so much more than I could ever have hoped for in my own strength. Now perhaps today you feel small, marginalized, insignificant, or empty. Maybe you think that the best wine of your life was 10 or 15 years ago, or circumstances has left you with deep disappointment and even questions about God. Yet if you'll just open your arms, you'll find new hope for your family, whatever that may look like today. Remember that God is able to raise from the dead. He is able to restore hope, vision, joy, and faith that has been lost. If you'll open your arms to what God has for you, you'll find a new understanding of the miraculous. You'll discover that it's in our weaknesses that God chooses to hand to us the testimony of his Son. When we are strong, pride and human effort often get mingled with it all, and we ultimately make a mess of things. But in our weakness, suddenly it's all about God, all about his power and his plan. I personally believe that a spiritual awakening is coming to this country one more time. Something from God is about to break on our horizon and into our lives. Something so amazingly divine that many people are going to wake up and realize that they must get back to God. There comes a moment, just as there was for the prodigal son, when our eyes are suddenly opened and we say, we must get back to Bethlehem. We must get back to the house of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. We must get back to relying on the miraculous power of God again. We've tried to reason the kingdom of God by ourselves. We've tried to persuade men by argument alone, only to find ourselves as a lone voice in this generation. No, we must get back to what God alone is able to do. I assure you, God's people will not be coming back in strength. We'll be coming back in weakness. We'll not be coming back full of pride or with a list of things that God has to fulfill. No, we'll be coming back with our struggles, our trials, our difficulties, our weaknesses, our confusion. Yet, we'll be coming back to Bethlehem because there is bread there. Provision and strength have always been there, along with the miraculous power of God. Now, this final word. Believe me today when I tell you that I've been in this place myself. I know what it's like to preach to hundreds, even thousands, but I also know what it's like to preach to 10 when the hundreds were only dreams. I know what it's like to have abundance, but I also know what it's like to have nothing. I have also known times when my cupboards, my fridge, and my freezer were empty, and when I didn't even have a drop of milk to make a cup of tea for my breakfast. I remember times when I celebrated God's favor on my life with a burger at McDonald's. Think of it, celebrating at McDonald's or Burger King, but many do it. Unless and until you've known something of the burden of poverty, you can never fully enjoy the blessings of plenty. Unless you've received help from others, you can never understand the point of helping others. Yet, God can take us all today from just enough to more than enough. God is a God of the miraculous. You may return in the same manner as Naomi did, saying, all I have left is one child who I drag to church every Sunday. Is this all that my life has amounted to? Yet I say to you, the eye of the kinsman redeemer has fallen upon you. He sees you and he says, ah, there's a precious person into whose hands I can put the promise of my son. For the Lord knows that you'll not hold it lightly now. You'll cherish this gift of God. You'll cherish the ministry that he entrusts to you. Naomi took that child and laid it in her bosom. She held that baby close, just as you will hold God's promises close to your heart. If the Lord can find a people who will walk humbly before him, he will indeed be willing to show himself to be God one more time. He's willing that you receive your dead raised to life again. The question is whether or not you're willing to let go of the doubts, the pain, the unbelief, and the sorrow. Are you willing instead to embrace by faith what the Lord desires to give you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I come to you in my weakness. I ask you to put something into my arms that is deeper, richer, and fuller than anything I could ever have planned in my own strength. You must be willing to say, give me something that cannot be attained apart from faith. Let the miraculous begin to abound, and let the promise that you have made begin to flow through my hands. If you will choose to open your heart, your hands, and your arms to what God has for you, even if you do not fully understand it all, you'll begin to see that there is indeed miraculous power in weakness. God bless you. Amen.